The decade of the 1980s was a great decade. Yeah! Right? The best music ever. The birth of the big hair bands. My mom used to come into my bedroom and I'd be playing it on a cassette tape back in the 80s, and she would say, "That music just makes my teeth hurt." That's what she used to say. It's the best, man. It still is the best. I'll tell you something else about the 1980s. They had great television in the 1980s. I can remember watching awesome shows like MacGyver, the real MacGyver, and Airwolf, and Miami Vice. Don Johnston and the cool, I had a jacket just like his. I did. It was awesome. Other great shows, Knight Rider, you know, Kit talking in the watch, and Dukes of Hazzard and The Fall Guy, and The Real Incredible Hulk, not this DC comic whatever that we see on the TVs now. You know, Lou Ferrigno, or was that his name? Yeah, he would take out the Hulk. Yeah, great shows. One of my favorites, though, of all time in the 1980s was the TV show The A-Team. Y'all remember The A-Team? B.A. Baracus. Mr. T, I pity the fool, right? Was that A-Team or Rocky? I don't remember. But anyway, you remember B.A. Baracus and Templeton Peck and Howling Mad Dog Murdoch. And then the brains of the entire show was John Hannibal Smith. I love that guy. I love that character. And I bet you remember the saying, if you ever watched the A-Team, every show it started by saying, "Today, still wanted by the government. They survive as soldiers of fortune. If you have a problem, and if nobody can help, and if you can find them, maybe, maybe you could hire the A-Team." Bum, 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 bum. You remember that? And the van would come crashing through and fully automatic weapons, shooting everything up, but somehow nobody ever got killed in the A-Team. It was the craziest thing ever. Greatest show ever. But just like that saying was at the front, Hannibal Smith always had a saying at the end of every show, because it was always victory. Can you see him? Had the big cigar hanging out of his mouth. He said, "I love it when a plan comes together." Remember, every show, the plan came together perfectly. But life doesn't work that way, does it? Most of us don't step back at the end of our plans with the big cigar hanging out of our mouth and say, "I love it when a plan comes together," because truth be told, most of the time our plans don't come together, especially when we're working for the Lord. That's what we've been studying. Paul had a plan. He had a great plan. His plan was to go retrace his steps of his first missionary journey, to go out and to strengthen the churches that he had once planted, but he immediately started having problems. We saw the relational explosion that happened a couple of weeks ago. We saw him enlist Timothy as he was going backwards, because Barnabas went one way, so he went the other, and he's working backwards, so he runs across Timothy and enlists him, and that was great, but there were problems that had to be sorted out, credibility problems, fear of what the future would hold. Paul has had problems, but he has managed up to this point to solve his problems. But I will tell you, we are about to see another problem that Paul runs into. And without question, this is by far the biggest problem yet. It is a huge problem that Paul is about to face. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Acts again, the 16th chapter. This time we will begin at verse 6 here in just a moment. I want to remind you where we ended last week. We ended on verse 5, and it ended well. After Paul and Timothy worked out all their problems, they went on, and verse 5, if you have your Bibles open, says this: "So the churches were strengthened," that was his plan, "and they were strengthened in the faith, and they grew daily in numbers." So good things are happening. Now let's pick up in verse 6. The text says this: "They," so this is Paul and Silas and Timothy at this point, "went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and were prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in Asia." Now, this is not the continent Asia. This is the Roman province Asia. Verse 7 says, "When they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. I think I made mention a while ago, maybe at the very first sermon, how this sermon series came to be. It was late June, mid-June maybe, I don't remember exactly the date, but I was just reading through the book of Acts, enjoying my journey through the book of Acts. And as I read this verse right here, this is the verse that stopped me in my tracks. This is the verse that caused me to step back and think. This is the verse that just caught my attention in an amazing, powerful way that day, that morning when I was reading this. See, it's interesting to me that right here we see that Paul has another great plan, really, really good plan. He has a plan, and his plan at this point is to share the gospel in the province of Asia and in Bithynia. He wants to go, the Bible says, and share the message. That is the gospel. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about sharing the gospel at this point. And the text says that he was prevented by the Holy Spirit from speaking the message in Asia. Now, if we study that language right there, prevented, it's really stronger in the Greek. If we look at it in the Greek, I don't understand. I can't read Greek. You all know that, but I know how to study it. We know that the language really says that he was forbidden. He was not allowed by the Holy Spirit to speak the gospel in Asia. And we know that the Spirit of Jesus later forbid him from going to Bithynia. I stopped right there to think about this idea. It really, really struck me as odd. What's wrong with the plan to go and share the gospel in a location that has never heard the name of Jesus? What's wrong with that plan? Why in the world would the Holy Spirit prevent him from doing that? I mean, Paul's going backwards. This was not his original plan. This is a changed plan because of the problems that originated earlier, but this is a good one. I mean, he had gone back through Lystra. That's where he met Timothy. And now he says, if you look at the map, this is a crude drawing, but you can see my red arrows. I mean, he's coming out of this area, and he's trying to go left into the province of Asia. Most think that maybe he was headed to Ephesus, where there was no church there at that point. But he's prevented, forbidden to go in that area. So he turns right, and he's trying to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus shut that plan down as well. Crazy. We're not talking about Paul taking a vacation, right? We're not talking about him going to lay on the beach for a few days and relax. We're talking about him taking the gospel into a land that didn't have the gospel. And he was shut down. Forbidden. Prevented from sharing the gospel in that land. I don't know about you, but I had to step back and ask myself a couple questions. It's just so bizarre to me. First question was, why in the world would God do this? It's really weird. Hard to comprehend and understand. Second question I had to ask myself is, how in the world did God do this? How did he shut Paul down? Just as the Spirit prevented him, would not allow it. How did he do that? I've got a few questions in my mind. They're not written down anywhere. But one day when I die and get to heaven, I got a few questions that I want to ask some of the saints in heaven. One of the persons that I want to talk to is Noah. I want to sit Noah down and I want to know. That's just mind-boggling to me. Dana and Colleen went on vacation, got to see the Ark at the Ark place, wherever that is, right in Kentucky. I want to go there. That's on the bucket list. But it's mind-boggling to me how Noah could have built an Ark like that with the tools that he would have had, how it would have supported two of every kind of animal. I would love to know what that rainstorm was like. Can you imagine a rainstorm that flooded the entire earth? That had to have been one heck of a storm. I want to know what that was like. I want to ask him some questions about that. I want to talk to Moses. This morning I was reading through Exodus, and I was reading through the Exodus, you know, where Moses is facing Pharaoh and all the plagues that hit because Pharaoh would not let the Jews go. I want to know what that was like, the frogs that covered the land, the Nile River turning to blood, and it was just terrible. It smelled horrible. I want to uncover some of those things and understand. I want to talk to Peter. He walked on the water. He defied physics and walked on the water. I want to talk to him. I want to talk to God. Yeah, I want to ask God, why in the world did he make asparagus good for us and potato chips bad for us? I mean, that doesn't make any sense to me at all, does it? Why is it that when things taste good, you need to spit it out to be healthy? I don't get that. And I already know what some of you are going to do. You're going to come back to me after the service. I know you are. I know it. I know. Don't even waste your time. You're going to say, hey, asparagus is really good, right? You're not preparing it right. That's hogwash. Asparagus is not good. It tastes like dandelions. There's only one good recipe. This is free. This is free advice for you today, right? There's only one good recipe for asparagus, and here's how it works. You fire up the barbecue grill. You put your asparagus in a bundle. You baste it with butter and salt and pepper. You wrap it in bacon. You put it on the grill. You take it off the grill. You eat the bacon and throw the asparagus away. That's it. That's the only way asparagus is good. But I want to talk to some people, and this is another one of those examples. I want to ask Paul, I want to talk to him, what prohibited, how were you prohibited? I'd like to know that now. You know, sometimes we feel God prohibiting us from doing things. There is no answer, I will tell you that, in the Bible. I studied left and right and forwards and backwards. We can only speculate here. So some of the commentaries that you read and smart people, they say, well, you know, the way that Paul would have been prohibited, it might have been that he was just troubled in his spirit, that it just didn't feel right. Y'all know how that feels, right? We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. If we're born again, we have the Spirit, and the Spirit sometimes troubles us, gives us uncomfort, and we just feel unsettled in our spirit, so we don't move forward. Praise Jesus for the Holy Spirit. Keeps us from doing a lot of stupid things. But some say, oh, because he was traveling, it could have been, you know, different types of circumstances that blew up along the way. Paul's car was breaking down, or I don't know, you know, the path was torn up, or storms prohibited, or whatever. There was just circumstances that prohibited him from going. Some people think that Paul's health was messed up, that every time he tried to go left, God would strike him down with poor health and would shut him from going the way that he would want to go. He just didn't have the health. I don't know. You know, some people speculate because Luke comes on the scene about verse 10 here, and Luke was a doctor. So that's great speculation. But the reality is we don't really know what shut him down. All we know is Paul had a big problem. Biggest problem yet. Paul's problem is God said no. I got a plan. I want to go left. God said no. Paul said, I got a plan. I want to go right. God said no. When we have a plan, we have a prayer, we have something that we want to do, there's only three answers that can come from God. Sometimes God says yes. Yes is the best, isn't it? We love yes. We love when God says yes. Yes is easy to swallow. It's easy to move forward. It's validating. It's a wonderful answer when God says yes. It takes very little faith, honestly, to trust God when God says yes, because it's what we want to do. So it's awesome. We love it. Sometimes God says, not yet. He'll say yes, but sometimes he says, hold, not yet. Not yet drives us crazy. We live in a world of instant gratification, don't we? We want it, and we want it now. We pull out our Visa cards. We want it now. We get irritated because Amazon Prime is only 2 days, right? It takes 2 days for your Amazon Prime package to arrive at your house, and that's too long. So now they're working on drone technology that will drop your package right at your house 40 minutes after you order it. We have no patience. My wife gets irritated at the computer when it takes 15 seconds to boot up, right? So this takes forever, right? Siri, you ask Siri something, and if she has to think about it, we're getting irritated. We don't like to wait at all. We live in a land of instant gratification, and we want it, and we want it absolutely right now. It drives us crazy. But the worst answer is no. That is by far the hardest answer of all. Is when God says no. Remember what we're learning in this series. This whole series is based on this idea that when things don't go as we plan, what's most important is how do we respond to them. This isn't going the way that I thought. This isn't going the way that I planned. The real issue here, because we know our plans are going to blow up. We're not going to be John Hannibal Smith saying, I love it when a plan comes together. Not usually. Most of the time, things are going to blow up. And so we're learning how to respond when things don't go the way we've planned. And when God says no to our plans, it is very easy for us to respond in a sinful and foolish way. And I can say that with all authority because I've done it time and time again. When God says no, it's so easy for us to respond in a sinful and foolish way. We must be careful with our attitudes when God says no. How do you respond when God says no? Have you thought about it? When God shuts your plans down, when you're moving in a direction, how do you respond when he says no? Here's what I have done. And I see other people do this. These are bad ways to respond. Sometimes when God says no, we get angry. I think that's the most common response. We just get angry. The book of James in the 20th verse of the first chapter says, a man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. It's a dangerous place to be. So when God says no and we get angry, we are in a prime position to respond in foolish ways. I talked to a man just last week who was just angry at God. And his anger is causing him to respond in foolish ways. So we can get angry. Sometimes when God says no, we can become discouraged. It's easy to say to ourselves, you know, why is this happening to me? This is not fair. I am trying to do something good here. Why is God putting me through this? And we get discouraged. Sometimes we become sour and we become bitter. We just get nasty. Hebrews 12:15 says, make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up from us, causing trouble and by it defiling many people. When we get bitter and sour, that comes out of us. And the Bible says that when that comes out of us, we defile other people. We take other people down with us because we're bitter and we're sour. Sometimes, not only can we get angry or become discouraged or become sour and bitter, sometimes we can become stubborn and obstinate and defiant. My family tells me all the time, they look at me and they say, you are so stubborn. And I tell them, Morgan and Becky and Kate and Wesley, I'm not stubborn. You're the one that's stubborn, right? It's not me that has the problem. Y'all have the problem. I am not stubborn. Yeah, maybe I am a little stubborn. I don't know anyone who gets excited when they're told no. When we want to do something and we're told no, I don't know anybody who gets excited about it. No is a very, very difficult pill to swallow. But the thing that I want us all to recognize here is that when it comes from the Lord, sometimes we're at risk, because when God says no to our plans, especially good plans, especially plans that we feel are so great, I've had it happen to me so many times, right? And God says no to that. It's hard for us to understand, but we have to be very careful how we respond, because we can let that old sin of pride well up inside of us, and that pride will cause us to be angry or discouraged or sour or bitter or stubborn or obstinate. I wonder how Paul felt at this very moment in time. God, I'm trying to go left. I'm trying to go right. You've changed my plans. Things have blown up. I got a plan. There's things that I want to do, and I want to go share the gospel, and there's people down there who are lost. They need Jesus. They need to know the things that I want to teach them, and I'm willing to go there. Why are you saying no? I mean, I don't know if that's how Paul would have felt. I can tell you that's how I would have felt. I'd have been like, I don't understand. Not once, but twice. I love the details in Scripture, right? He was shut down twice, trying to do good and share the gospel. So here's the principle we can learn. Here's what we got to remember, right? When it comes to our life, when we come, we got to get this part. We got to get this principle, because it's so true. The principle is this, is that with God, even our best laid plans are subject to being changed. Our best laid plans. I'm not talking about bad plans. Some of you make bad plans. I've made bad plans, sinful plans. That's just dumb. Hopefully God will blow that up around us, right? I'm talking about good intentioned plans. We got to remember that with God, our plans, our best plans, are subject to be changed. I'm going to tell you something right now that we all know, but we often forget, or we fail to live by this truth. Okay, you ready for this? Here's what we got to remember. God is the one who is in charge, not us. God is the one who is in charge, not us. God is God. We are not God. I started thinking of scriptures as I wrote that in my notes. Scripture is full. We could be here all week talking about the fact that God is God and we are not. Psalm 90 verse 2 says this, that before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world, from eternity to eternity, forever and ever and ever, you are God. Isaiah said, look up and see who created all of these stars. You ever been out on just a dark night with no lights and you look up and you see the stars? It's unbelievable that God created all of those. And Isaiah says that he, God, brings out the starry host by numbers and he calls all of them, the billions upon billions upon billions, by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one star in the world is missing. He is the creator of everything. Matthew 24, 36 says, now concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, except the Father only. The day is coming when Christ is coming back. The day is coming when the old earth will become the new earth. The day is coming when the end will come. And who knows that? Only God. We watch fools try to speculate when that's going to come and when that's going to happen. And every time at the end of it, they look foolish. Because the Bible says there's only one who knows when the end will come, and it's God. Job 34, 21 says, for his eyes watch over a man's ways, and he observes all of his steps. God sees everything that you do, in the light and in the darkness. He sees everything that you do, in the open and in the closed. The things that people are aware of and the things that people are not aware, he sees all. He sees our sin, according to Jeremiah 16:17. It says, for my gaze takes in all their ways. They are not concealed from me, and their guilt, their sin, is not hidden from my sight. God sees all. He created all before anything ever began. Jeremiah 1:5 says, I chose you, and I formed you in the womb. You are not here by accident. You are not here by chance. God predetermined your existence before he ever created the world. Wow. A man's way seems right to him, Proverbs says, but the Lord evaluates the motives. Jeremiah says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? We can't, because we're broken.
Acts 2:23 says, although Jesus was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and killed him. That's amazing to me. Before God ever even created the world, before he ever put it into existence, he knew that he was going to have to send Jesus Christ to die for your failures, to die for my failures. He predetermined that plan before he ever sprung the earth into existence. He didn't just say, oh, now we got sin, we got a problem. No, he already knew that. Long before that he was going to send Christ, his son, incarnate to this world to live the life that you were called to live, that I was called to live, that we've all failed to live. Jesus lived it perfectly. Psalms 147:5 says, the Lord is great, vast in power. His understanding is infinite. There is nothing God does not know or will ever know, not know. The principle with God, even our best laid plans are subject to be changed. We need to remember when our plans are changed, when they're shook, when they're rocked, we need to remember that God is the one who is in charge and not us. I wrote in my notes too, speaking to myself, I said, who are we to even question God when he changes our plans? When's the last time you read the book of Job? That's a tough book to read, isn't it? You see the harshness that he went through early on. It's a very difficult book to read. We try to explain it away sometimes. We try to excuse it sometimes. We try to create good sermons. We rush to the end because we know that God blessed Job twofold what he had before, but it doesn't negate the fact that Job went through Hades, I guess is a politically correct way of saying it, right? For a large portion of his life. Part of my favorite part of Job is reading chapter 38, 39, 40, and 41. Four chapters. I think it's roughly 129 verses. And in those four chapters, I mean, it's painful when you read it. Because Job, he was questioning what God was doing at this point in his mind. Unsure why he was going through things. Beginning to question God, I think, a little bit. And he was a righteous, unbelievable person. But things are kind of wobbling. And in those 129 verses, God basically says to Job, Job, I want you to sit down. This is verbatim from the Bible. He says, I want you to sit down and I want you to answer me like a man. And he just starts going. He just starts asking him, who created the world, you or me, right? Who did this? Who did that? And for 100, it gets uncomfortable. I read it last week. It gets uncomfortable because, man, by the end of that, you are just worn slick. Because God was stating this fact that I am God, Job. I am in control of things. There are things that you don't need to know, that you can't possibly know. All you need to know is this: I am God and you are not. And at the end of that, Job got the picture. I don't know how anybody couldn't get the picture at the end of those 129 verses, but he got the picture. You are right. Who am I? I am dust and ashes. You are God. When God changes your plans, when he interrupts your plans, when he changes your plans, the big idea of this message that I want to leave you with today is don't get angry. Don't get discouraged, or at least don't stay there. Don't be bitter. Don't be obstinate. Don't be defiant. Instead, when God changes your plans, the attitude I want you to achieve, and sometimes we have to work to this attitude, but the attitude that I want you to achieve is one of submission and one of obedience. I'm sure Paul had gone through all of these emotions, but I want you to see how Paul responded. Ultimately, he was submissive. He was obedient. When he didn't know what to do, when he didn't have clarity, notice what verse 8 says. So this is Paul. It says, bypassing where he wanted to go, they came down to Troas. When God said no, Paul kept moving forward. So important for us to understand. He didn't know what his next step was. He didn't have clarity to what he was to do next. He didn't know what God's will was for his life at this point. But instead of becoming angry, bitter, or discouraged, or those emotions shutting him down, Paul moved forward. We can learn from this. I can tell you, I've seen this in myself, and I see this in people all the time, that when things don't go according to the way people plan, sometimes people just shut down. they just stop. I don't know what God's will is for my life, so I shut down. This is not what I wanted to do, so they shut down. They just stop moving. They just stop doing. They just settle into a place of complacency and discouragement and bitterness, and they just stop. Man, on that map I showed you earlier, Paul didn't turn around and head back to camp. He didn't turn around and go back to Antioch. Well, God's not blessing what I want to do, so I'm just going to turn around and go back. He didn't let that happen. I tried to go left, God said no. I tried to go right, God said no. So I just kept going forward, and he ended up right on the coastline, which you'll see what happens next in just a minute. But I do want to press in on this idea because I see this a lot in the life of people, even in the life of myself sometimes. People can get so consumed about knowing God's will for their life that they fail to live their life for God's service in the present. I don't know what God wants. I don't know what God's will is for me, so I'm going to do nothing. I'm reading a book right now. I've read it before, and I've mentioned it here in this church before, but it's by a great author by the name of Kevin DeYoung. It's entitled, Just Do Something, A Liberating Approach to Finding God's Will. Listen to this one section that he writes in here. In his book, he has this big title. It says, Man, 91, dies waiting for the will of God. Goes on to say, Tupelo, Mississippi, Walter Houston, described by family members as a devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting 70 years for God to give him clear direction about what to do with his life. He hung around the house and he prayed a lot, his wife Ruby said, but he never got confirmation. How many people do you know like that? I'll pray about it, and they never get confirmation. Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but then he wouldn't be sure, so he'd start the whole process all over again. Houston, she says, never really figured out what his life was all about, but he felt content to pray continuously about what he might do for the Lord. Whenever he was about to take action, he would pull back because he didn't want to disappoint God or go against him in any way, Ruby says. He was very sensitive to always remaining in God's will. That was primary to him. Friends say they liked Walter, although he never really seemed to capitalize on his talents. Walter had a number of skills that he never got around to using, says longtime friend Timothy Burns. He worked very well with wood and had a storyteller side of him too. But I always told him, take a risk. Try something new if you're not happy. But he was too afraid of letting the Lord down. Kevin DeYoung goes on to say, he said, hey, if you saw that report, then you must be a fan of Larkness.com, which has funny, because it could be true, collection of fake Christian news. It's satire, right? It's not real. But he goes on to say, the story about Houston, even though it's not real, is almost believable, isn't it? And I quote, he says, at the rate some of us are going, we will be exploring our future career at 30, entering adulthood at 40, trying to figure ourselves out at 50, questioning everything again at 60, pondering a career move at 70, wondering what we were made for at 80, and still waiting to discover God's will at 90. And then we will die, never having done much of anything. If we had just done something, almost anything, really, faithfully and humbly and for God's glory, for all that time, we could have made quite an impact. But if we do nothing, because we are always trying to figure out the perfect something, when it comes to show what we did for the Lord when we die, we will have accomplished nothing. It's good words. But I will say this certainly raises a question. What in the world should we do when we are unclear about God's plan, when we are unclear about what we should do? How do we discover what to do next? It's a good question. What should we do? Well, let's take a look at what Paul does in verse 9. Remember, he went on. Then we hit verse 9. He got to the coast, and it says this, during the night a vision appeared to Paul. A Macedonian man was standing and pleading with them, cross over the sea, cross over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen this vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to evangelize them. So this tells us what to do in the most simplest of terms. If we don't know what to do, if we are unclear about what God wants us to do, we need to just sit back and wait for a vision. That's a joke.
right? If you come to me and tell me that you're having visions, I'm going to tell you to stop eating psychedelic mushrooms, right? Something's wrong. We don't really have visions anymore, right? We read about this in the New Testament. We read about this in the Old Testament. But the reality is God spoke to his people then much differently than they did, than he does to us now. He really doesn't give us visions. He gave Paul a vision. He gave Peter a vision. I mean, Gideon threw out a fleece, and God answered specifically with that fleece. God spoke directly to Moses. I mean, I wish I could speak directly to God. I wish I could throw a blanket out in the yard and say, make it wet or make it dry and give me an answer to what I want to do. I wish God would just send me a vision. I've never had a vision. I've had crazy dreams, but I've never had a trance or a vision oftentimes that we read about in the New Testament. It really doesn't work that way anymore. I'm not saying that God can't do it. I'm saying he typically doesn't work that way anymore. And when a vision certainly contradicts what's in God's scripture, there's a problem. But how do we move forward? How do we move forward when we are unsure of God's will or plan for our life? You might be really surprised about what the Bible has to say about this question. But I will tell you at this point, the one thing that it doesn't say, and I want you to know this, is it doesn't say that we are to sit back and do nothing like Houston did for 91 years. Some of you who say, I don't have clarity on my plans, I don't know what God wants me to do, I don't know how to move forward, especially when it comes to serving the Lord, some of you just need to get doing something instead of doing nothing. You just need to move forward. I don't have it all figured out. I don't know what it is that God wants me to. That's fine, right? You just need to do something. You need to not do nothing. You need to do something. You need to be like Paul and do something. We need 5 preschool workers for this fall. Wednesday night fall, we need 5 people to invest in preschoolers and to invest in parents and new members and all the things that we're trying to accomplish this fall. We need 5 people. Some of you who don't have clarity on what God would have you to do can teach preschoolers, right? You can help our Wednesday night discipleship run. You can help parents meet together in small groups and discipleship groups. You can help new member assimilation in some of the classes. You can help the men's class that's going on. You can help in different ways by simply moving forward and helping fulfill this ministry. We have been unsuccessful thus far in meeting that need. Some of you would sit back and say, well, I'm not sure that God would want me to do that. Well, let me tell you what God would be unhappy with. God would be unhappy with you doing nothing, right? He will be pleased if you move forward and do something. What an easy way to serve, to help fulfill the mission. I promise you that God will be pleased with you if you begin to work for him, if you begin to serve him in whatever capacity it is. You may not have the big picture figured out yet, but I'm telling you, God will be pleased with you if you do something, and he'll bless your efforts. So on Tuesday of last week, I remembered my commitment to you. You're looking at the blanks going, oh, I knew this day would come. He said he was going to preach shorter, and here we are. We got a ton of blanks, right? Ha! Knew he would not live up to his commitment. Remember, last week was the difference between interest and commitment. So I made a decision. We're stopping right here today. So we are going to move forward next week answering this question right here. What I want you to know right now is that when you're unsure of God's will for your life, what I want you to remember is that it's not okay to do nothing. You've got to keep moving forward. We're going to talk about some ways that we uncover God's will for our life next week. And so I'm anxious to get into it, but I want to spend more time than 1 minute and 26 seconds on this particular topic. So we're going to dive into that next week. So let me tell you what we've learned thus far, because we've come a long way. We've looked at this idea that sometimes things don't go as we've planned them. And we're looking at that in the life of Paul. And we have learned, number one, that when things don't go as planned, number one, we remember that we should never give up. We need to solve the problem. Don't give up just because things don't go according to plan. Got a good plan. You know God wants you to do this. You're excited about it. And then the problems come, which they are. Don't give up. Just because problems come, solve the problem. Number two, we have learned
that if we are going to be successful with what we are called to do, we've got to be committed to our cause. If you have a plan and there's something that you want to do in your life, in your marriage, in your finances, for service for God, at work, wherever, if you are not deeply committed or connected to, we talked about that last week, that cause, then you're not going to be successful. We're not after interest, we're after commitment. And number three, we got to remember that with God, sometimes our best laid plans are subject to be changed. And when God changes your plans, when He changes your plans, don't dig your heels in the sand, don't become angry, don't become discouraged, don't become bitter. Be open, be submissive. Trust what God is doing. Man, I know that we have people here today and people that are not here today that have well-laid plans and have wanted to do some great things for the kingdom of God or for the kingdom of your family in certain circumstances, and they're good. Your heart is in the right place. You want what's best. But it has gotten hard. Some of you are questioning what God is doing in your life. Some of you are ready to cash it in and give up, get discouraged, throw away the plan, throw away the dream, throw away the vision. I bet I could call out 6 or 7 examples in our church alone that I'm fully aware of. I pray with all of my heart that you won't do that. That you won't give up on your marriage. That you won't give up on what God has for your life. That you won't give up on getting out of debt. That you won't give up on serving God with all of your heart. That you won't give up on your desire to see the gospel spread. Paul didn't give up. I'll give you the answer to next week, right? The result of him not giving up, the result of his willingness to trust God and go straight when he tried to go left or he tried to go right, the result was the gospel spread in an amazing way. We'll see that next week. I can't wait to show it to you. Don't give up on your dreams just because God's changing things. Just listen to him. Follow his leadership. Pray to him. Ask him to help you. Ask him to guide you. Ask him to give you strength. Get rid of that prideful, sinful attitude when God is trying to break that up. I know it's hard, but I believe if you'll ask him, he'll do it. We're going to move into a time of invitation, and I'll be right here, and the altars will be open. If God has spoken to you in any way during this time, I want to encourage you to come down. I'd be happy to pray for you. If you need to pray for strength at the altars, pray for you to ask for you to do that. What might happen if instead of being angry and discouraged and bitter, what might happen if you would be obedient? What might happen instead of you trying to go left and God says, no, you can't go left? Instead of you trying to go right, God said, no, you can't go right. What might happen if you just kept going straight and you waited for God to reveal what he has in store for you? What might happen? Don't give up. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I just am so thankful that we have the word and that we have the Holy Spirit. Because when you put those two things together, we know what to do. We know how to move. Even when we're questioning, what in the world are you doing? I've got great plans. But you're saying no. I thank you, God, that you've given us those tools, Lord, to find direction and find an answer. God, I pray for the people that are here today, and I pray, God, that if you are dealing with people in any of these ways, like you're constantly dealing with me, Lord, I pray that you would give them the ability to just keep going forward and to wait for you to reveal what their next step is, just like Paul did. I pray, God, that next week when we come back and we dive in to these techniques and the way to hear your will for our life, God, I pray that that will only strengthen our ability to be better servants for you. God, we love you and we praise you and we just give you all the glory. It's in Christ's name that we offer this prayer. Amen. Would you stand to your feet and just respond as the Lord would lead? If you need to give your life to Christ, this is the time to do it. If you've never called out to Jesus and said, Jesus, I need you to save my soul. Jesus, I need to be forgiven of my sins. This is where that happens. This is the time that that happens. Our salvation isn't automatic. Our salvation doesn't happen because we've gone to church our whole life. Our salvation happens when we realize that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when we realize that we're a sinner in need of salvation. And when we bend our knee and we yell to God and we say, Jesus, you are Lord. When we make him Lord of our life. And we say, I believe that God raised you from the dead for triumphing over death and forgiveness of our sins. When we do that, the Bible says, we're saved. That's never happened in your life. It needs to happen today. If God is drawing you to the cross, then I ask you to come forward, tell the world that you are trusting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you need the strength of the Savior to help you move forward, because God said no to your best laid plan, then I pray that you'll find that strength at the altar today. Let's sing and worship the Lord as we close our service out.